Our passage of scripture this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 5a. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. If you look to Hallmark cards for truth about Christmas, even those that may include a bit of truth or some verse, Bible verse I mean, or two, they usually don't give us a full or correct picture of Christmas. Even, I'm not just talking about Hallmark, I'm talking about any greeting card you might buy at the store. Yet the Bible shows our Lord Jesus Christ, most of the cards present this very pretty picture of Christmas. You know, a baby, even in the manger, seems comfortable and all that, and everything is beautiful. Yet the Bible shows our Lord Jesus Christ into a troubled, sin-filled world. He was born into a sin-filled world to deal with sin, to take our trials upon himself. And we see this in this passage at the very start. The prophecy of Christ's birth, which is, you know, we all know Micah 5:2, which tells about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And this was many, many years, 700 years before Jesus was born. This prophecy of Christ's birth is couched in a context of calamity, which is caused by sin. We see this in the first verse of Micah 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now Micah, as I said, was a contemporary of Isaiah. His ministry extended from around 735 B.C., and you know you're going backwards when you're going B.C., 735 B.C., near the end of the reign of Jotham, through the reign of Ahaz, who wrongly allied Judah with Assyria, until the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah, who was a good king, in 715 B.C., who brought back the worship of God and revolted against Assyria. And it's not clear who the particular judge of Israel is mentioned in Micah 5:1. You know, it says the judge will be struck, or they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. It's not clear who that was, but from history and scripture, we know that the siege mentioned and the insult to a judge were just the beginning of a 700 plus year trial for Israel, including the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and after him, the rule of the Mede and the Persians over them, and then the Greek rule over them, including Antiochus Epiphanes, who turned the law of God upside down and backwards and made the Jews who were unfaithful do very horrible things. And the faithful Jews were often put to death. And then finally, the rule of Rome over Israel and over Judah. And it's during that rule of Rome that Christ is born in Bethlehem, just as was prophesied by Micah. So it says in Luke 2, which I've read earlier, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, in the days of Micah and Isaiah, and later under Jeremiah, things in Israel and in Judah both would go from bad to worse, sin-wise, and punishment of sin-wise, and the people sinning as much as anyone else were the Israelites, the people who should have been God's people, and who God is judging, who God is disciplining through bringing Babylon on them, Medo-Persian Empire upon them, Greece on them, and even Rome. And the point is, even the best, because they were the God's chosen people, were still bad. They weren't good people, and so they needed a Savior. Romans 3, 9 through 11 says, what then? Are we better than they? Paul is writing as a Jew, writing to other Jews as well as Gentiles. And he says, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. In all the world, basically, what Paul is saying there is there was not one person except for Jesus Christ, because he's the God-man, and he was born miraculously. Not one other person who is righteous, not one other person who in their nature sought after God. They all avoided him, including all of us. We were all born sinners, and we all continued to be sinners for at least until we were saved by Jesus Christ. And then even as saints, we still fall back into sin occasionally. Whenever or wherever Jesus would come into the world, there would be a mess to clean up. That means if he would have came you in 2020, would he have a mess right now? And if he stayed, if he came now instead of back in the first century, he sure would, wouldn't he? He'd have a mess of sin to clean up now, and there was a mess back then. And it says in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The reason Jesus is born into this world, the reason he's named Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, is that he would save us from our sins. That's the purpose of his coming. And this prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2 is couched in the very background of sin in the world, of sin even among God's chosen people, even so badly that God had to bring other nations upon them to discipline them. And yet, while this passage shows Jesus coming, and coming at a time when everybody is failing, the prophecy is precise. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So some 700 years before Jesus is born, it is prophesied that he would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. And we still sing about it as the little town of Bethlehem. It's not exactly little today, I think partly because everybody knows Jesus was born there, and it's got a little bit popular, but even today, it's a small town compared to Jerusalem, and especially small if you compare it to New York, or to Tokyo, or to the bigger cities in the world. It's extremely small. And you think, well, Jesus could have been born at any time he wanted. He's the only person who could be born in any place he wanted to be born. He could have been born, this last year in the most powerful city in the world if he wanted to be. Or he could have come not just born, he could have just came into this world as a full-grown man. But he comes as a baby, and he's born in Bethlehem. And so it says here, out of you, meaning out of Bethlehem, would come the one who would be ruler in Israel. And you could say, well, why Bethlehem? Well, one reason, because Bethlehem was the city of David. And David was known as Israel's greatest king. We see that also in Luke 2, 4 and 5. It says, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Jesus wasn't a child directly of Joseph. He was a son of God and a child of Mary. But because Joseph was a son of David and Mary was a son of David, when they were going to be taxed, they had to go to the city of David, where David himself was born, and that was Bethlehem. And that was all according to the rules of the Roman Empire at that time and of Caesar Augustus, who was conducting a census. Now, I don't know. I didn't go into any great study how many censuses were done before. We don't read about censuses in the Bible, at least not a lot of them, except some, you know, Israel counted their people. But we don't remember those directing people to go back to the hometown of their ancestors. But here we see that, and here that results in Jesus being born right where God said he would be born. As I said, Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and so was Mary his wife, and Jesus also, humanity-wise, was of the house and lineage of David. As a human baby, he is born in Bethlehem, identifying him also with King David. You know, when the blind men are calling for mercy from Jesus, meaning they wanted a miracle, in Matthew 9:27, it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus is called that a lot in the New Testament. I just brought up one verse there. But Bethlehem is significant, first because it's where David was from. And Jesus, though, was different than Joseph and Mary and all of us, because Jesus, when he was born, that wasn't the beginning of his life. According to Scripture, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Last week, I spoke on Isaiah 9:6-7, and it says, unto us a child is born, and as a human being, Jesus was born into this world. Unto us a son, not a son is given, but unto us, not a son is born, but unto us a son is given. And that is because he's eternal. He's God's eternal son. And here Micah says the same thing. In Micah 5:2, he says, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. And so we see here, Micah also prophesies that Jesus, not only will he be born in Bethlehem, he's born in Bethlehem as a man, but that's not his true beginning. His goings are from old, even from everlasting, which means he's an eternal being. And it's interesting that Micah would say that, because the Jews weren't necessarily expecting their Messiah to be the Son of God. They were expecting a Messiah. But here Micah prophesies that he would be the eternal Son of God. Thirdly, Bethlehem is significant for reasons beyond it being the city of David. The word Bethlehem meant house of bread. Bread was a food. Bread was a staple, meaning it's a necessary food. And Jesus is the bread of life. In John 6:35, and actually all through John 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. John 6:35 is just one verse I chose as a sample of it. It says in John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and sometimes people get confused about John 6 and think, well, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper in that passage. Well, he's not. He's talking about himself. And he's saying, we need him even more than we need our food. And why is that? Well, whatever we do with our food, No matter how much, even if you eat as much as I and you're as fat as me, one day you'll die. And when you die, your body will waste away. And it's like the ultimate diet. Eventually you get skinnier and skinnier till you're a skeleton. And that's going to happen to all of us. And if you're cremated, you weigh even less very quickly. But anyway, the purpose is that the food will only feed you for so long. But Jesus feeds us forever. We have in Jesus eternal life. We shall never perish. Yet pre-Bethlehem, God gives his people, Israel, Judah, up. Meaning he's giving up on them, you could say. It says, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now this is a very interesting passage, verse 5-3 in Micah, because it's telling us a great deal. What does it mean that he gives them up? Meaning he's giving up on them altogether? No, it's a temporary giving them up. And I believe what it's referring to is that Judah for a while would go without a king. According to R.C. Sproul in the Reformation Study Bible and the scripture he refers to, Israel was without a Davidic king from the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., until the advent of Christ, meaning they didn't have a king all the way from 586 BC till Jesus was born. She who in labor is referred to in Micah 5:3 has given birth, meaning that would be the time that they would have a king again when Jesus was born. And it's obviously a reference to Mary, the mother of Joseph. And then it says, it refers to the rest of his brothers. And actually in the King James, instead of rest, it says remnant of his brothers. And that means the ones that are true, the ones that are faithful. Not all Israel was part of the remnant. And Jesus didn't come to save all of them. He came to save those who would believe in him, those who trusted him. He came to save the elect. He came to save his people, and not all the Jewish people were elect. Some of them refused him as their king. You know, why does God give his people Israel up? Well, first for judgment. You know, from the time of before Babylon, they were refusing him. They wanted to worship the Queen of Heaven. It's horrible when you read the book of Jeremiah. How Jeremiah tried to minister to them and they refused to worship God. And finally God tells Jeremiah about the people of Israel, do not pray for these people. I will not hear your prayer. That's how bad they had gotten. But that wasn't, he hadn't totally given up on them. There was still a remnant. There were still a few like Jeremiah himself that were faithful, and there would be faithful ones even in the time of Christ, but most of them didn't deserve him. We all know, John 19:15 says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. When you think of what prophecy Micah had made, Micah said that they would have no king. God would give them up. And he meant they had no Israelite king or no king from Judah. And that's exactly what they said. Even when Jesus was there for them to be their king, they refused him, they crucified him, and they said, we have no king but Caesar. Our king is the Roman king. That's what they said. And those are people who really didn't like Caesar, but they hated Jesus a lot more, and so they refused him. Second, though, that the remnant might realize what they were missing, a real relationship with and a provision from God, Jesus cares about this. It says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We need God's guidance. We need God's leadership. We need God himself, who we find in Christ. If you think about it, you know, from the time of Malachi to the time of Christ, not only did they not have a king, but they didn't have a prophet either. And they didn't have any witness until John the Baptist started preaching right before Jesus' ministry of Jesus' forerunner. And so there was a time, you know, when we look at the Bible, sometimes you read through the Bible, and if you're reading, let's say you read 3 or 4 chapters every day, and that gets you through the Bible in a year, it seems like the miracles are happening regularly and all the time. But if you realize and you look closely at the dates and things like this, and what happened at what time? From the time of Malachi, there's quite a number, hundreds of years before there's another miracle, before there's another prophecy, before there's any other entrance for God. And so you could say, when God gave them up, according to Micah's prophecy, he not only left them without a king, but he left them without a shepherd. But there's a shepherd promised, and that shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a king promised, and that king is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need those things. We're sheep without a shepherd, but we have provision, and that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, this is the fourth point, provides what we really need. And he shall stand and feed the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Notice the word feed. And remember, I said Jesus is the bread of life. Again, John 6. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And this means feeding upon Christ spiritually, not physically eating his flesh. Nobody ever did that. But spiritually feeding on him. This is what is talked about. And notice the words back in Micah, his flock. He would feed his flock. The thief does not come, Jesus says in John 10:10-11. But to steal and to kill and destroy, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He died for us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He came into this world knowing he would die because of our sins, to feed us, to provide for us. Notice the extent of his greatness. At the end of verse 4 back in Micah, he says, And this one shall be great to the ends of the earth. And that hints at the salvation of us. I believe we're all Gentiles in here right now. None of us are from a Jewish background. And Jesus didn't come only for the Jews, even though they were his elect people, his promised people. He came for people everywhere. As I quoted last week from Isaiah 49:6, indeed, he says it's too small, meaning God is speaking, that you, God the Father, is speaking to God the Son, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to reserve the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Meaning for all of us, he is a way of salvation. And notice the beginning of verse 5. I'm not going to go further just because of the limits of time. And this one shall be peace. And Jesus brings peace on earth. And that's part of what we celebrate at Christmas. Again, back in Luke 2. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Jesus provided peace with God through his death on the cross. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem called Two Bethlehems. And when she wrote this poem, she had a focus on Jesus' birth and a focus on Jesus' death. There are two Bethlehems in the land, two little Bethlehems there. O wise men, do you understand to seek him everywhere? The heavenly child lies holy, the heavenly child lies lowly, no crown on his soft hair. There are three crosses on the hill, three dreadful crosses there, and very dark and very chill, the heavy shuddering air. Is there a sign to show my Lord, the sinner's Savior, heaven's adored? 'Tis he with thorn-crowned hair. For in his lovely baby days, heaven's door was set ajar, and angels flew with glimmering ways and lit a silver star. No need for halo or for crown to show the King of Love come down to dwell where sinners are. But when he died upon the road, upon the rood, the King of Glory, he, there was no star, there was no good, nor any majesty. For diadem was only scorn, a twisted, torturing crown of thorn, and it was all for me. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, even at Christmas time, because Jesus was born into this world to save us from our sins. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, even the eternal Son of God, and he was born into this world, even into a nation that was occupied by another nation, and he came to people who were poor and were beaten down, and he came to us who are beaten down if by nothing else but sin, and he came to save us. And Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you that he did save us through his death on the cross. And Father, we thank you for all that means to us. And Father, we pray that we know more and more about it as we celebrate this Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of